Greetings, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets. Now, if we look at the customs and the practices of, let's say, people in general in the world, I want to include women in this because I was just noticing the other day, I was watching some of these social events on TV and the way people, women in particular, dress, of course men too, because they're not formal or dressed up well like they should be, and the women are dressed such borders on lewdness. And you look at all the customs that are practiced in the world, and marriage customs and engagement customs where people live together before marriage, and the general decline of morality, and the complete lack of understanding of what the place of a man and woman is in God's eyes in a marriage, and you wonder how it can ever be solved. Can it ever be straightened out? And I think the answer is very clear, as we see by what we'll see today in the matter of this Feast of Trumpets. So I have entitled this, As You See the Day Approaching. Now let's go back here, for example, to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and here we find the command to observe this Feast of Trumpets. We read here in verse 24, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, On the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work in it. Now, notice this is the only holy day where you read this very, very strict instruction regarding a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, that's very significant, as we'll see here later on. Because, as we see, the day approaching is referring very clearly to the time when Christ is going to return. And I'm using this day in a very broad sense, because when we understand the prophetic events that transpire during this day, it begins with the heavenly signs and the return of Jesus Christ throughout the entire millennium in the 100-year period following. So it's more than an 1100-year period, the day of the Lord is, but it really begins to take shape with this event. So let me point out what I'm talking about. First of all, the return of Christ is imminent. It isn't a matter of how, it's only a matter of time. We don't know that time. And the sad part about it is when people begin to decide they have a great understanding of the Bible and they're able to understand and figure out dates and prognosticate in advance when something's going to happen is very, very unlikely. In fact, I was reading the other day, I don't know if it's anything to it because the White House has denied it, but one of these very popular TV evangelists who's well known for preaching prophecy was supposedly contacted by Condoleezza Rice's office and asked to give a rundown on the prophetic events that are going to take place. And so her office has denied it, but he's supposed to post, I think, next month, a whole rundown, all the events that are going to take place. Well, I'll tell you, before it's over, he's going to have egg all over his face like everybody else does. We might have a general understanding, but then to say this specific thing is going to happen at this specific time is just simply guesswork. The Lord says he will reveal nothing except he reveals it to his prophets. And I don't believe that men who are disobeying God in all kinds of ways, ignorantly, sure, they can be well-meaning, but ignorant of what the Bible really teaches about obedience to God's commandments and God's laws are regarded as one of his prophets. Now, let's notice Mark 13 here in verse number 29. We have a whole rundown here in Mark, the 13th chapter, and also Matthew, the 24th chapter, so I won't turn to Matthew 24, but it says essentially the same thing. And then it mentions the tribulation coming here in verse number 24. And then what I'm going to read here is, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then as we read here in verse 29, So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Now, let me say this, as I'll point out here a little bit later on. It states that this day is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, if it comes as a thief in the night, that's when people are not going to really see it and be aware of it. So, what is it telling us here? Well, it's telling that in spite of all these things that are taking place, the vast majority of people aren't going to understand them or see them. But the wise will understand. So, when you see these things beginning to take place, these are these various events here in this 13th chapter of Mark and Matthew, the 24th chapter. You might do well to rehearse those. Then you'll see that it's talking about the return of Christ, and this return is imminent. Now, there's a number of texts that lend themselves to this truth. So let's notice Romans 13 and verse number 11. And this is interesting because this is a true statement. See, regardless of whether we're talking about the return of Christ or not, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Is it nearer for you? You bet it is. It's nearer for me. Because whether we live or die, it's still nearer. And so what I'm going to point out here in a moment, this is very significant. It's something we need to realize when we're looking at God's plan of salvation in the fulfillment of this day of trumpets. Now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. Now Paul could say that for the simple reason that because when we die at the resurrection, that'll be the next waking moment we'll have. And it's like when you go to sleep at night. Even unless you've been drugged, you wake up at a certain period of time, 8 hours later, and it's daylight when you went to bed when it's dark, and you just naturally assume and know that it's 8 hours later, or however long sleep you need. If you need less than that, you're blessed. But you will find that the next conscious moment you have is the next morning, unless you have a lot of these dreams and things and wake up from a nightmare. But anyway, it does illustrate that whether one is here at the time Christ returns or whether he dies, the next waking moment, it is near and it is at hand. Now in James chapter 5 and verse number 7, James 5 and verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." You know, you read about Lot. And we don't have a whole lot in the Old Testament because those portions there of the Old Testament are just merely a sentence outline, practically. That's about all they are. And he was spared, though, from the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, obviously spared for a reason, although he certainly must have had faults, all right. But it says there that in Peter, I believe it is, that this righteous man was vexed daily by their ungodly deeds. Does that happen to us? You know, you just wish you didn't have to hear. I pick up the newspaper and I read about that Iraq, and I think, oh, what a can of worms they got into over there. You ever going to straighten those people up? I don't think they're able to be straightened up. That, you talk about a catastrophe. It's just going to go on endlessly with those people. Now, so as he says here, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." That's true for all of us. Now, it's a literal event that's going to take place at some date here in the future. And whether it happens to us or whether it happens in the next generation, whether it happens soon or whether it happens later, we don't know. The biggest mistake you can make is to come up with a prophecy outline and set dates. That's courting disaster, unless God comes and tells you. So my next point is this. The return of Christ is imminent. So what am I saying here? We'd better be prepared at all times. What would happen if this is the last day of your life? If you knew this was the last day of your life and you were going to die before this day was over, how would you behave and how would you act? What would you say and what would you do to your loved ones? It would be quite a different pattern of behavior than what we normally use, wouldn't it be? Well, we better be prepared at all times because we never know. And certainly when it comes to the matter of salvation, dying and coming up in the resurrection, we'd better be prepared. Now in Hebrews 10, verse number 25, this is what I built this sermon around. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now let me say this. This says admonish one another. Now does it mean to sit in judgment of one another? Does it mean to be picky and find fault with people's weaknesses and shortcomings? You know, we are to tolerate the weak, as Paul said. And so if you have someone who is enamored with the idea that he can learn all kinds of technical knowledge in the Bible and, boy, he can show everybody up and he's Mr. Scholar himself, is that admonishing? Those kind of things don't admonish, really. Doesn't make a difference how much technical knowledge you know. Is that building up and edifying? So that's what we need to strive to attain, building up and edifying. And it's a known fact that if you take an employer or a boss of somebody and heaps praise and compliments deserved upon the people, and it's done in honesty and sincerity, he'll get a lot more out of them than if he chews them out, finds fault with them all the time, picky here and dissatisfied there. All he'll do is discourage them, and he won't help them any. Let's keep that in mind when we read this word exhort here. Now, 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Well, I can tell you this. In God's plan of salvation, we're in that particular stage just before the return of Jesus Christ, depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. And after Christ returns, which is depicted by the Feast of Trumpets, then we're going to find out the whole kingdom of God will be set up and the whole thing will really begin. You cannot change this world. This world cannot be changed, the shape it's in now. Forget it. People who think there's going to be some kind of a great reformation and people are going to get back to God are only kidding themselves. You know, you have a disaster like 9-1-1 over there in New York City, and old people were all religious for a short time, weren't they? Did it last? Hardly. What's the moral climate of this country? How many of you would have thought, even 20 years ago, I think back 50 years ago, and I can remember this whole thing about homosexuality, the push, would not have been thought of at that time. Look at it now. How much worse is it going to get? So, you know, it can't be changed. So I can tell you, just like it says here in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. We're getting down toward the final stages. Whether we're alive or dead, we will be able to have participated in it one way or other if we are properly prepared. 2 Peter 3:8. And keep this in mind now. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God does not view time the way we do. And what is our life? It's a little vapor, the Bible says. It may seem like a long time to us. It seems like a long time to the child. But when you become an adult, and particularly when you reach old age, you wonder where it all went. It was so short. And so what have we done in that time? That's what we're talking about here. If we've been called to a knowledge of the truth, this is the time. And we'd better make the best of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. And this is what I was pointing out a few minutes ago. Jesus gave these identifying signs. Are most people going to catch them? The answer is no, because it says here, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In a very stealthy manner, unnoticed, creeping in and slipping in one way or another. Now, when it actually happens, it'll be a great traumatic event, but up to the very moment it begins, you know, it's like a thief are going to break into your house. He gets in there, he gets at your window, and he can't get in easily, so he decides, well, I'm going to just break the window through and just dash in there real fast. And so you hear the smashing of the glass, and all of a sudden he's in the house. Well, unless you're prepared, you may be in a heap of trouble. Well, I can tell you that's the way Christ is going to be. When he comes, it's going to be like that shattering of that glass. It's going to be a big event, but people aren't going to recognize it until it happens. For when they shall say peace and safety, they think they're going to bring world peace. Solve the world's problems. Who are they kidding? Men are not capable of solving men's problems. You have two extremes. You either have an extreme where you get a tyrant on top, he cracks a whip and makes everybody mind and obey and do exactly what he wants. If they don't do what he wants, they're taken out and killed or tortured, whatever the case, you have that extreme. Or you have the other extreme, like we have here. Just endless bickering and squabbling and fighting going on between the parties. It's just sick. One of them is sick as the other. I'm anticipating the day when a leader of the nation can stand up and say something and you won't hear all of this partisan politics and bickering and this kind of garbage going on. It gets sick of hearing it. You know, we certainly don't need that in the church. I'll guarantee you, and that is not God's form of government. Now, people aren't going to recognize this until it happens. It's going to be too late for most people. It better not be for us. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's just what I read from Thessalonians, wasn't it? So Peter says the same thing. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Now that particular event there is talking about the final lake of fire. That's the culmination. But you see, if we haven't qualified, that's where we'll be. If we haven't prepared ourselves in all manner of what? Holy conduct and godliness. Now, how much godliness is there in this world today? I think of people who are in business. And I don't say this applies to everybody, because I'm sure it doesn't, because it depends a lot on the individual, and it depends on the times and circumstances and that kind of thing. But I can tell you, in this high stress, very, very competitive world, the people who are successful, what we may call success in terms of the world, are usually people who are liars and cheats, dishonest. They'll do anything to make a sale, and they'll take advantage every place they can. You know, they made a choice between God and mammon, and most of them have chosen mammon. Now, I'm not saying, again, everybody, because there are honest people out there. But in general, that certainly is the tenor of what goes on in the world today. They had a special the other night I was watching concerning the electronic spy system developed by the NSA, National Security Agency, and the CIA in conjunction with their allies, which included Britain, Canada, Australia, and maybe one other. They're really Israelitish countries. But anyway, it said that there's not a single communication that goes up electronically that cannot be read. Everything. Now, the problem is culling out that material which is valuable. And they have been able to thwart quite a number of very, very serious terrorist attacks because of the information they glean, but they don't get them all. And, of course, those terrorists are very, very clever because they have learned that they had better couch their language in terms that can't be understood. So they couldn't anticipate 911 and the Kenya embassy blast and the one down in Saudi Arabia, the military barracks there. They don't get them all, but they certainly get quite a large number of them. But what it is really saying there is that people who are in business, this CIA and this NSA are actually monitoring every single transmission that comes from foreign countries' businesses so they can get an economic edge. And that's what they've done. Now, of course, that raised a big problem over in Europe because, boy, the EU was really upset over it and had a conference and a meeting, and they were going to try to put a stop to that because they thought the Americans were eavesdropping and getting advantage business deals that they couldn't get. And they dropped it after 2 years because they became convinced that the real reason Americans were doing it was to prevent advantage being taken of other countries by bribery that these countries were paying them in order to get the business. This is a business world, isn't it? And about every 2 hours, they have one or two or more million messages that they're trying to monitor. So the only way they can do it, and they have vast numbers of computers that are, you know, very sophisticated antennas and radio sets and various forms of communication that can pick these things up. And so they have to monitor these. And the only way they can do it is that they have keywords, a number of keywords in their computers. And when the message comes in, it bumps out that message because it uses that word. And sometimes innocent citizens have been targeted and examined because of the language they use. So this is what's going on. So verse number 14, as we read here, well, let's pick it up here. Looking for, in verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I was really astounded here a while back because they were talking about the destruction of some of these major cities in times past that are just nothing but ashes. Well, I thought, how can stone burn? And they had these huge structures made out of stone I can't recall right at this moment what kind of stone it was, but it's an expensive stone that's used regularly. And I found out that when something starts burning and the heat gets hot enough, that stone itself will burn. It says here very plainly, the elements will melt with fervent heat. So this is a termination of it. We'd better realize it. So we better be prepared at all times. And remember what we read here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. Malachi 3 and verse number 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened to them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. All right. If we fear the Lord, we will be prepared. And we will recognize the importance of fortifying each other and being together in a right spirit and a right attitude. Now, we have to be patient to the very end. If we get discouraged and give up and quit, I've known people who have done that. They, I guess, expected too much. You know, I guess they figured as soon as they became a Christian, all of a sudden things would become easy for them, and they would just sail through and their problems would be over. And in reality, when they became a Christian, that's when the pressure really began. Sure, they had pressures in the world, but it was a different kind of thing. And once they become converted, you know, you're adding how much to the plate? And the pressures really can build up. That's why we have to learn to go to the Lord and be patient and get help from Him. Because many of these problems are insolvable as far as human beings are concerned. Let's notice Luke 8, verse number 15. Luke 8 and verse number 15. Here it's talking about the seed that was sown. And it produced here, some fell among the good ground. And it says here, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Noble and good heart. They're sincere. Now, you remember what Jesus said when he saw Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. This man was completely honest and sincere. God does not like hypocrisy, duplicity, and underhanded dealing and backstabbing and all this kind of thing. So, you know, we need to realize that when the scripture says this thing, it's talking about various conditions that we have to meet, and we better be prepared and we better be patient to the very end. Not give up. You remember what Jesus said in Luke, I think this Luke 18, I won't turn to it, but he said that men should pray always and not lose heart. Romans 2, verse number 7. What do we read here? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So that's what it's going to take. But notice the next verse. But those who are self-seeking, they put their interest first and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. They're slaves to it. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Oh, human beings manifest all kinds of partiality, don't they? But there isn't anywhere God. Hebrews 3, verse number 6. Hebrews 3, verse number 6. Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Don't lose sight of that goal and what you were called for. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Don't lose it. God did not call you to error, He called you to truth. And that's what you've got to abide by. Hebrews 6, verse number 11. We desire, Paul wrote, that each of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The full assurance of hope. So it's a matter of being patient to the end, to the very end, whether that's the end of our lives or whether we're alive here at the time Christ returns, whenever that happens. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, who will also confirm you. We're waiting for the revelation, as we read here in verse 7, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, as we see the day approaching. Now let's ask the next question. What happens in that day? What's going to take place in that day? Well, we know it begins with the tribulation and the heavenly signs. But let's notice some scriptures here. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And we read back there at the Feast of Trumpets that they had a memorial. Obviously a very formal and very impressive ceremony involving the blowing of trumpets on that day. And so we read here in Revelation 8, verse number 2. Revelation 8 and verse number 2. This statement. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, if we follow through this book of Revelation, we understand these are the trumpet plagues. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We read about these various events that take place as these angels sounded. Now, whether we hear them or not, I can't say, but certainly it's an event that takes place as far as God's concerned. And then in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15, we read, the seventh angel sounded. So here's the very final one, the seventh angel, the final one sounding his trumpet. And what happens? There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the only thing that's going to change this world. That's the only thing that's going to change these customs. That's the only thing that's going to help people to see that the whole world has been off track so long and so far. In no way it's going to get back on. If someone would stand up and really strongly preach what God expects of men and women, even in the marriage relationship, there would be people who would be twisted sideways so fast they'd be so upset they couldn't stand the thought of it. Why? Because they've been so enmeshed in this whole civilization and this society. And a lot of the problem, of course, in the whole world is because of taxation. That's the primary reason. Because of taxation, women have been forced out of the home into the workforce. And it's a whole new different culture that we live in today. And it's just a very sad situation. Really, nothing can be done until Christ returns. You can only do it yourself in your own life and try to live God's way the best you can. But it's very, very difficult. Women are forced out there to have to work. And that is not what God intended. But you remember what he said. Oh, they said, we want a king to rule over us. Samuel said, all right, you can have your king. But I can tell you this, what you're going to get. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, and he's going to, in essence, he said, you're going to be taxed here, and you're going to be taxed there, and you're going to be forced to do this and forced to do that. And you want to have a king instead of God ruling over there, be willing to pay the price. Whole world's gone that way ever since, hasn't it? We have all these politicians up there catering to the crowd where they can sell their votes to them with various government programs and entitlements that will assure them being elected every time. So you have the have-nots, and it's like the old saying is certainly true. God helps those who help themselves, and the government helps those that don't. So that's what we have going on. And this taxation is what has just largely ruined the whole relationship that God intended between men and women. You going to change it? You're not going to change it. No one's going to change it. Till Christ returns. Then it will be changed, and we'll see that. Because here's what he says. We have people that they think they know the answers to everything. They're so arrogant and puffed up. And here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 12. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. puffed up men who have these great ideas and notions that they're great. They don't know that it doesn't make any difference what their intellect is, what their intelligence quotient is, and all that kind of thing. That does not give you the truth. There's only one thing that gives you the truth, and that's a revelation from God. And then the question is, are you going to live up to it? It's going to come on everything that's proud and lofty. Verse 17, for the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Is the Lord exalted today? Why, people couldn't care less about God. Even this so-called Christian nation of ours, where evil is being tolerated more and more to the place where it is becoming an immoral cesspool. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Oh, people become horrified in earthquakes, don't they? What's going to happen when He arises to shake the earth terribly? Every mountain and every island, it says, will be moved out of their place. Men are going to find out how incompetent, how insignificant and feeble they really are in His eyes. So we say this is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen when this day occurs. Revelation 19, verse number 15. And I can tell you, people who are alive on this earth, and if they don't have a relationship with God, and if they don't have His favor and His blessings, and they haven't done what's right in His eyes, you talk about fear. It says in Matthew, these events beginning to build up toward the latter days, and it says men's hearts are going to stop from just for fear. It's going to frighten them to death. So, Revelation 19, verse number 15. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the only thing they're going to understand. Now, I'll say this. You know, you cannot make people just conform and make robots out of them. Now, you can incite fear into them, which was done in the past, and then they conform because they want to save themselves from the tribulation and this kind of thing. But I can tell you this. In the final analysis, it's going to rest on free moral agency. And you know what God's going to do? It isn't just a matter. I'll tell you what He's doing when He manifests all this great power. He's getting their attention. They don't have His attention now. When He gets their attention, He'll have their attention. Then they'll be willing to listen. Then you know what's going to take place? We'll see in just a moment here. A great educational program worldwide. People are going to be educated properly for the first time and come to understand why they were here. They had a TV show the other night. It wasn't really a show. It was sort of a documentary on prostitution. And they had some of these prostitutes there. They were talking with him. And I mean, it's just pitiful. It just makes you feel sorry for people getting in that kind of condition and that kind of shape in life. And one of those women was talking. And, of course, she had bad language, and they silenced all that when she spoke bad language. But she made a remark I thought was very striking. She said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. I don't know why I'm even here. I wish I could understand why I was born. Well, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Is there anybody really preaching the truth today? Oh, we got people out there trying. They're well-meaning. But when they have succumbed to heretical notions, and some of the most important issues in the Bible have been cast aside, and they're out there witnessing for God and doing His work? Hardly. They may think they are. So, 1 Corinthians 15:52. See, we're reading here about Christ returning, and we read about the seventh trumpet. We read about trumpets there in the book of Leviticus. Now what do we read here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? Well, here's what we read. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I guess that's why everybody believes that when you die, you have a soul and it goes off to heaven somewhere. which of course is a pagan concept that crept into the visible church. It was nothing but Greek thought. It went clear back to the very beginning. Men have always recognized that they're special in some way, that they're certainly above the beasts of the earth and everything else, but they have so misconstrued the purpose of being born here on this earth and the necessity to build character as a result of free moral agency, that they just somehow have transferred that into this. What they have is a sort of amalgamation, a mixture of Greek Hellenism and Christian thought mingled together and blended. And so they have the idea that, well, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ to be saved, and then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. It's as easy as falling off a log. Well, most of the time when you fall off a log, you fall in a very dismal place. Well, these people are going to find out, of course, they've been completely misled, as we'll see in a moment here. Here's what we read. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is death? Oh, I know, you have these sky pilots out there who will smugly refer to soul sleepers. They're ignorant of the Bible, I can tell you that very plainly, because that's what the Bible shows. Death is a sleep. Why? Because you die, and the next waking moment you will be resurrected, either to the resurrection of life, or to the resurrection where you've never had any saving knowledge in the past, you'll be given your first opportunity, not your second. And actually two resurrections, but those will be resurrected to life, and those will be resurrected to their first opportunity for salvation, as we'll see proceeding in the understanding of the meaning of these holy days, because we are to give meat in due season. And then we have the final resurrection to the lake of fire. Some are going to wake up to that one. Read the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, he said, I got 10 brothers, I think he said. And look at the dilemma I'm in. If you just go ahead and tell them about it, what's going to happen, they'll change. And what was the answer? They wouldn't hear the law of Moses. They're not going to hear me either. See, so, you know, we are judged by this physical life, what we do. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. There we go. What do we have here? We have trumpets that were given in a very formal memorial ceremony on the Feast of Trumpets in ancient Israel. That was a very important representation. We have the seven trumpets mentioned in the book of Revelation, and the final trump is what? It's the seventh trump, and that's when the kingdom of God is established. Now we also read here the last trumpet. That's the last one. That's the seventh trumpet. So the seventh trumpet, what takes place? The dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. Now, of course, so-called Christian theologians have tried to understand this, and so in order to amalgamate it with their Greek thought, they have decided, well, what happens is that your soul has gone to heaven when you die, but then when you're resurrected, your soul will be reunited with your resurrected body. They don't even know what a soul is. The Bible says, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the fact is, the soul just simply means a physical life. That's all it means. No more, no less. And when it's resurrected, that's when it will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's the seventh trump, isn't it? That's the significance of this Day of the Trumpets. It's a return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. See, up to this point, we kept the Passover, we kept the Days of Unleavened Bread, we kept Pentecost. Now, the next event is the return of Christ. Following that will be the Day of Atonement, which we'll be hearing about on the Day of Atonement. So we see very plainly here that it is important that we recognize the purpose of this day and why we celebrate it. Now in Revelation chapter 20, what takes place at this resurrection? Well, here's what we read. Revelation 20 and verse number 4. I saw thrones, And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And what happens? They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's the millennium. That's what the resurrected saints are going to be doing. You know, we get disgusted with what we see. We feel sorry for these people. We look at the sorrow and the misery they have brought upon themselves through ignorance and through a lot of circumstances and factors. When they were questioning one of these prostitutes in this TV documentary that I was watching the other night, this one girl said when she was 11 years old, I believe it was her stepfather, raped her over and over and over again. Just ruined her life. Wasn't the girl's fault, but it had such an effect on what happens to them. You see these kind of things, and it just makes you sad, makes you sick. What can you do about it? I tell you, this is when you'll do something about it. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I'll tell you, at that time, you will be able to do something. But I tell you what, you have to overcome yourself first. Doesn't make any difference how little technical knowledge you have and little nuances and little clever little things you come up with and how many commentaries you read and how much Greek and Hebrew you know. You'd better be living up to it. That's what counts. That's what's important. You know, people have their eyes too much on the wrong thing. Now let's go back to Daniel. Let's see some pretty good summary text here that show what's going to take place. In Daniel, the second chapter, Daniel 2, and verse number 44. Here we have this great image. I'm not going to go through this whole image. I think most of you understand that. It's a symbol of the great Babylonian system that has existed in all clear on down to the time of the age. And we're reading at the final at the age just before Christ returns. It's here, alive and well. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It isn't going to be decided by anybody else. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now there's God's kingdom coming, isn't it? That's what's prophesied. Wouldn't that take place? Well, we just read about it. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7 and verse number 14, let's pick it up in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. All peoples. Now, we like to think of the world as a place where Christianity is a viable moral force. Well, actually, what's taking place, if you're aware of what's going on religiously, the growing areas where Christianity, and I'm saying Christianity very loosely, what is called Christianity today, is really expanding and growing, as believe it or not, in Africa and in Asia, the third world countries. And I can tell you, what they're being taught there are the principles that were understood many years ago, and they look on Western Christianity today, and I'm including Europe and England and the United States, with disgust when they see homosexual ministers being accepted and ordained in the church. This kind of thing going on. I have never seen such ignorance in my life. People have no understanding whatsoever of the scriptures. They couldn't care anyway. They'll say, well, we've just been too strict, and we just need to be a lot more liberal and understanding, and Jesus was understanding and very kind to people, and we shouldn't be sitting in judgment of anybody. That's the notion. So Daniel chapter 7, verse number 18, But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints will receive it. I don't think it's a matter of a notion in our heads. I don't think any of us really grasp and understand what the scope is going to mean for us when this happens. I don't know of a single person that sits back and says, boy, I want that power, and I can hardly wait until I get the power to do what I want to do. I want to control people, have power over them. I don't know if anybody's ever said that. It isn't going to be a matter of power anyway. It's going to be a matter of service. And if you got the idea it's a matter of power and authority, pretty sad. Now, God's going to exercise authority and power. You bet he is, and so will the saints, when they have to. But they're not there for that reason. Verse 22, while I was watching, this horn made war with the saints, and I was watching, he said, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That's right. What did Paul say? Well, he said, you can't even judge matters among yourselves in the church. Don't you know that we will in the future, and I'm paraphrasing it, we will judge angels? Yeah, that's right. So, you know, we need to be using, what do you use as a guideline for all these things? Well, you don't use the scriptures. God help you, if I can use that expression, if you go to the laws of this world and try to use them for anything. You talk about chaos. You know, they talk about good lawyers. Somebody hires a high-powered attorney. You know what that means? That just means that he's very adept at circumventing the law and getting around and getting his client off, no matter what he does. That's all it means. And as Jerry Spence said, little justice for little people. If you got money, you can pretty well get yourself out of it, most of the time. Doesn't always happen. Because there seems to be a trend now that's switching back to the other way, because these big moneyed people got away with everything for a long time. They'd hire these high-powered, quote-unquote, attorneys and get off the hook. And it seems like it's swinging back the other day, and they're not letting so many of these people off the hook anymore. Long overdue, frankly. You know what the job of defense attorneys is? Is to obfuscate the jury to the point where they don't know what went on and what happened and don't know how to make a decision. That's all it is. Last place in the world in a court, in a trial, is to seek for the truth. Or justice. All it is to get to win for your client. Pretty sad situation. And verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's right. They don't do that today, but they will then. What nation serves God today? Revelation 11, verse number 15. Revelation 11 and verse number 15. Here's my final text. So let's notice what we read here. The seventh angel sounded. There was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That, my friends, is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. So let us recognize the value of this day and really appreciate its meaning in God's plan of salvation.